Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for our Savior Christ, that he is ours forevermore. And in a morning where we talk not just about this day, but about the day and what it means to live in light of eternity, we pray, Lord, that we would remember and hold on to the reality that Christ is ours. Lord, help us to be humble before your word. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. Before I jump into this, just want to make a final encouragement for you to come to our Generosity Initiative preview meeting that will be happening this Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. here at the church. We'll be sharing some of the details about the initiative, but it won't be like a normal service. I won't be preaching like a sermon, so some of you are like, okay, I'll sign up maybe and come. But I'm really looking forward to the time, in part because I get to share a bit about the story of our church. And not only that, but why we're excited about this undertaking. Now, I think for the leaders, we really feel this will be one of the more significant spiritual endeavors that many of us take, us and our families. And so we really want to encourage you to be there on Tuesday. You can get more details online as well as sign up. So we hope to see you there. With that, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. This morning, we are finishing up Ecclesiastes. It's been a bit of a sprint, but we find ourselves at the end. And what we've seen over the last couple of months is that it's really Solomon's attempt at helping us to navigate this fallen and this messy world. That the world is fallen and messy shouldn't really surprise anyone. You know that. I know that. Just about everyone knows that. I mean, can you think of like one aspect of your life that you would say this is perfect? Right, some of you engaged people are thinking, well, my fiance is perfect. I think marriage is going to solve that. So we'll see you in counseling. But seriously, like all of life is touched by the brokenness of this fallen world. I mean, as we sit in traffic, as we get that unexpected bill in the mail, as our kids get another cold in preschool, as Monday seems like a drag, it should remind us all that this world is not right. And really, those tend to be on the smaller scale challenges. I'm sure just about all of us are intimately acquainted with the deeper sufferings of life. We've gotten that call that a loved one has died. We know the pain of a broken relationship, or we felt the sting of rejection, or we experienced extended seasons of loneliness, or we've gotten that scary medical diagnosis, or we've just wept over a loved one who's hurting. This is why, as we've said, Ecclesiastes is not just a book that we study or that we read, but it's a book that we've experienced. It's a book that we have felt. At times, we have felt deeply. But again, Solomon's point isn't just to point out the messiness of life. That's just reality. Everyone in the world experiences that. A non-Christian, to a degree, could describe how messed up the world is. But Solomon's desire is to help us to navigate it, because that's what we're doing. We're trying to navigate this fleeting, frustrating, and futile world. I mean, you'll wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and try to navigate your world. It might include an argument with your spouse, homeschooling your kids, a job you don't love, feeling overwhelmed with midterms, a long to-do list for ministry, planning for a vacation, changing diapers, walking onto your campus, feeling insecure. And beyond those challenging moments, we are navigating challenging seasons. Health challenges, wayward children, infertility, caring for a loved one with disability, extended singleness, loss, and brokenness. Understand, those aren't just things that you've experienced. Those are things that you walk through. Those are things you're trying to navigate. We're trying to make sense of it. We're trying to live faithfully. And of course, all the while, we're trying to find some measure of peace and joy. And this is why, as it says in your notes, we so often are really trying to do two things as we navigate the world. First, we're trying to find something to hold on to. Some anchor, some stake in the ground to hitch our lives to. And second, we're seeking shade from the heat, something to bring comfort in the heart of life. But as Solomon has often pointed out, there's nothing in this world that will work. It's futile. It's chasing the wind. And more importantly, here's the danger. If we spend our time trying to find something to hold on to in the world and, and trying to find some shade from the heat, we will live selfish and unsatisfied lives. Because in this world, there's nothing that we can truly hold on to. In this world, there's nothing that offers shade from the sun. Meaning we will constantly look inward, like seeking some form of happiness, instead of looking upward to God in faith and outward towards others in love like we're meant to. Now, fortunately, Solomon isn't just saying it is what it is. Like, this is just life. Again, he's trying to help us navigate life, and he does this by encouraging faith in God. Because when we trust him, rather than the selfish and unsatisfied life, we can find a generous and joyful life. I mean, considering the tenor of the book, that might be a surprising conclusion. Even the title of the sermon, The Generous and Joyful Life, it may not be where you expected Ecclesiastes would end up. After all, do you remember how Solomon began the book? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Whereas the NIV puts it, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. I think it was easy to assume that this would be a hard and maybe even depressing study, but we find ourselves here at the end. We're going to see this call to faith is really about a call to generosity and even a call to joy. So let's look at the beginning of chapter 11. Pastor Francis discussed this last week. If you didn't hear the message, I encourage you to listen to it. It was excellent. But I want to touch on it again because it really sets up the whole section. Solomon writes this in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Later in verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now, while some of the imagery may be lost on us, and we aren't given specifics, the bigger picture here is actually clear. He's calling us to be generous. Cast your bread, give your portion, sow your seed, withhold not your hand. As the great commentator Francis Chow said, you hold your life with a loose grip. And not only that, but you open your hand and you take your stuff, your bread, your portion, your best, and you give it away. Right? This is called to this generous life. And really, the generous life is a beautiful way to describe the Christian life. It's a life of love and kindness, a life of mercy and compassion, a life that encourages and builds up. It's one that expends itself for others. I mean, as I think back fondly at the saints of the church that I grew up in, the ones that stand out to me aren't the ones who necessarily had the greatest jobs or the nicest homes or a lot of degrees. It was those who lived beautifully generous lives, those who gave what little they had to keep missionaries on the field, those who served in Sunday school faithfully year after year, sometimes decade after decade, those who prayed because their health would allow them to do little else. I mean, they were truly beautiful, generous lives. And this is what Solomon wants for us. Cast it out, sow, give away. But not only is it about generosity, we're going to see it's about joy. Solomon will say, rejoice in your youth. We'll see how this is really a call for everyone to find joy. But just consider that. Contrary to how some understand Christianity, the point of following Jesus isn't just obeying a bunch of rules. Right? God wants to deepen our joy. I mean, we can't forget, God will always want more for us than we will want for ourselves. So do you see the picture? As dark and as hard as Ecclesiastes seems, realize that Solomon is offering a better way. Like he's encouraging faith in God. And that's why he ends the book like he does. Let me read to you the last couple of verses. They'll not only frame our message, but they frame the whole book. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon's saying, okay, this is it. This is what matters. This is my purpose for writing. This is the purpose of your life. Fear God, keep his commandments, consider judgment. It's a call to faith and faithfulness. It's a call to live in light of eternity. That is the way to the generous and the joyful life. And that brings us to our key idea. We live the generous and joyful life by holding on to the sun and living in the shadow of death. Now, because of how Solomon structures things, we're going to kind of go a bit out of order, but hopefully it'll make sense as we go. But let's look at how to live the generous and joyful life. First idea, instead of chasing the wind, we hold on to the sun. Instead of chasing the wind, we hold on to the sun. So again, like we just read, Solomon bringing his book to a close, he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So again, the whole book has been moving to this point. We have to fear God. But to appreciate that, let's first remember what brought Solomon to this conclusion. For much of this book, Solomon has talked about the idea that life is vanity. The translation of the Hebrew word habel, it's used almost 40 times in the book. It could better be translated breath or mist or vapor. And he uses the word to describe how, in the same way that we can't capture a breath, we can't really hold on to this world. It's fleeting. It's frustrating. It's like chasing the wind. But as I mentioned earlier, the challenge is we want something to hold on to. We want some anchor for the storms that we face, something sure that we can cling to when things are difficult. We want some due north on the compass that makes sense of our lives, something to guide and to lead us, something to show us where that we're going. And this is not just us as Christians. All of humanity does this. Right, Romans 1 tells us that if we don't look to the Creator, we'll try to find meaning and hope in the creation. So, for example, think of an unbeliever. They're similar to us. They're trying to make sense of and navigate their world. The difference is they're trying to do it without Christ, meaning they will seek to hold on to something. It just won't be Jesus. So maybe work will drive them, and they think maybe that's going to give them purpose, or relationships will be their hope for love and for approval, or money will be about security and comfort. But as Solomon tells us over and over in this book, it's striving after the wind. You're trying to hold on to what can't be caught. In fact, if you're not a Christian, can I encourage you to consider what you're holding on to in this life? I mean, whether you realize it or not, you're trying to make sense of your world. But apart from the Creator and Savior of the world, it won't work. And the illustration we often use is it's like you're trying to make sense of the galaxy without believing that there's a sun. But here's the thing. As Christians, we would like to think we're doing better because of our faith in Christ, and hopefully we often are. But then how often do we slide into functional atheism and live life as if God isn't the anchor and the due north of our lives? I mean, if you're not sure, just think about what drives you and what guides you. Like, think about your calendar this week and what will take your time. Think of what will take your focus and your devotion. Think about what you'll worry about, what you'll spend time thinking about. And then consider, okay, what really drives my life? Is it the pursuit of your kids' happiness or success that you kind of justify as faithful parenting? Is it work or academics? Is it money or pleasure? If so, remember Solomon's point. It's all habel. It's striving. It's chasing after the wind. You can't get a hold of it. You can't try to use it to make sense of your life. I mean, imagine your boss said, "Can I just need you to go to the parking lot, and can you go chase the wind? Like, just run around until you catch it." Like, you would file an HR complaint, right? But this is what we're doing in trying to hold on to the world, but it won't work. Life is habel. And some of you feel this intimately. Like, work is tedious and repetitive, or parenting is hard, and your focus on the kids is taking its toll on your marriage. You never feel like you have enough money, even though you probably have enough money. School is filled with stress and worry, or you're wrestling with some big decision and you don't know what to do. You feel like you're chasing the wind. So what is the solution? What can we hold on to in this habel world? Well, listen to what Solomon says, and we're in chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. As he's bringing the book to a close, he says this: "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." So I believe here Solomon is still speaking. He's doing so in the third person, maybe kind of like a professional athlete. Or Jesus also did this, right? He would refer to himself as the Son of Man. But he's saying that the words of God have given him, that God has given to him to write are important, they're significant. He wrote them after much study and with much care. And he writes hoping that his words would be like goads. Goads were used to prod sheep in the right direction. So he's saying these words should help us to navigate life faithfully. But importantly, while Solomon writes, it's really God's words that he offers, right? He says it's been given to him by one shepherd. These are God's very words. And we should take his word so seriously that we should be wary of anything else. So while books have their value, in the end, what matters is the Word of God. And really, books have their value when they reflect biblical truth. But in summary, Solomon is saying this: in this Habel world, there is something we can hold on to. There is something that will make sense of it all. There's something that will provide the help and the hope that we seek. It's God as revealed in the truths of Scripture. Right? He is the anchor that we hold on to through all of life. He is the due north that's going to make sense of everything. And that's why he then says finally in verse 13, the end of the matter, all is heard, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. As we discussed on more than one occasion, fear here isn't like simply terror, though it's probably not completely absent, but it's awe and wonder, it's trust and it's love, it's need and it's worship. And importantly, the fear of God moves us towards him in faith. And so Solomon is bringing things to a close. He's saying, okay, life, it's about fearing God. It's about trusting him. It's about loving him. Now for us, as Christians on this side of the cross, we relate to God through Jesus Christ and his gospel. Remember, before we're all sinners, we were separated from God and deserving judgment. We deserved hell itself. But God sent his son Jesus to be our Savior. And he did this by going to the cross and taking the punishment that you and I deserved. So on the cross, Jesus was treated like a sinner so that for everyone who believes in him, they will be treated like sons. And importantly, it means that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And this means we relate to God through our faith in Jesus as our Savior. But my point is this: we have to live every moment holding on to the Son. Right? Life is about faith in Christ. As we weather the storms of life, Christ is the anchor. As we try to make sense of life, Christ is the due north on our compass. And so think about your own life. I mean, as you experience some rejection, as you wrestle with a deadline at church, at work, as you wait for the results of some medical test, as you face the challenges of parenting, as you try to be a witness on your secular campus, hold on to the Son. Like, live by faith in Christ. Live by faith in the one who loves you and gave himself up for you. So hopefully that makes sense, but how does this lead to the generous life? Because faith leads to faithfulness. Or as Solomon puts it, as we live in the fear of the Lord, we keep his commandments. Why? Because we will live for God when we have faith that he'll be trustworthy. We'll live for God as we have faith that God's ways aren't just right, but they are good. We will live for God when we have faith that to obey God will lead to the greatest joy. Meaning that if we're going to live that beautifully generous life, it'll take faith. I mean, if we're going to be generous with our forgiveness, then we have to have faith that God will make everything right. To believe that forgiveness isn't really first about me and another person, it's about me and God. Will I trust him? If you're going to be generous with your love, you have to have faith that you are loved. So rather than make a love a transaction, like give and take, you rest in the fact that you have been loved more than you deserve. And so you can now enjoy the freedom of loving others. Or consider upcoming generosity initiative. It's going to come down to faith. And we can say it's a lot of things, like it's finances, it's the economy. But the real question is, will we trust God? Will we trust God to provide? Will we trust that giving is good? Will we trust that there is joy in generosity? Maybe ultimately, will we trust that money isn't the great treasure, but that Christ is? Beloved, we can live beautifully generous lives by faith. But it's not just the generous life, but the joyful life. As we'll see in the next point, Solomon says that we can find joy even as we experience the reality of aging and dying and death because our hope is in God. Life under the sun doesn't define us. The hard things aren't the whole story because we have faith in God. We saw this clearly in chapter 3 when we looked at God's loving and yet mysterious providence in the hard things of life, which he says are beautiful in their time. The hard things are beautiful in their time. Meaning that suffering is when joy is the hardest, and yet suffering is when Christian faith truly shines the brightest. Because even the sufferings of life can be beautiful in their time. Why? Because we know that God doesn't just give us grace in our suffering, but that suffering is a grace. A grace that weans us from the idols that threaten our hearts, a grace that deepens our faith in Christ over the things of the world, a grace that strengthens our witness as we demonstrate that our lives are about something greater than our circumstances, and a grace that reminds us that this world isn't all there is. Rather, our hope is in eternity. And in this great grace, there is great joy. And so here's the point of it all. As we think about how to navigate this fallen world, we do so by holding on to the Son. I mean, that's what you hold on. That's what you cling to. That's what makes sense of it all. And so are you struggling to navigate your high school with all the turmoil that that brings? Then hold on to the Son. Have faith. Be faithful. Are you wrestling with health problems or caring for an aging parent or weeping for a prodigal? Then hold on to the Son. Have faith. Be faithful. Are you unsure how to deal with a broken relationship or make a hard decision or confront a loved one about their sin? Then hold on to the Son. Have faith. Be faithful. So instead of chasing the wind, we hold on to the Son. Second idea, instead of seeking shade in the world, we live in the shadow of death. Instead of seeking shade in the world, we live in the shadow of death. Similar to what he's done previous in this book, Solomon here is going to talk a lot about death, but he's also actually going to talk about aging. So I was thinking, well, what are some of the good things about aging? Right? Because he's going to talk about a lot of the bad ones. And I think there are some good things about getting older. I think one is you tend to care a lot less what people think of you, right? Like what you wear. Like some of you are young and you're like, you woke up this morning, you actually put some thought into this, right? You're like, what am I going to wear and what will people think? And maybe you're a little concerned. And then some of us woke up and we thought, let's go with plaid. Like every single Sunday, let's go with plaid. Right? Or like you were worried because like maybe like you found a gray hair and someone's like, well, that ship has pretty much sailed, right? Actually, my kids told me after my sabbatical this last summer, they said, Dad, when you come back, you should dye your hair jet black, go up and preach, but don't say a word. Like they thought that would be so funny. Like I don't know if it would be or not, but they thought that would be hilarious. Needless to say, aging isn't all fun. But that's what Solomon is going to hit on here. He's finishing the book here. He comes to verse 14. It's the last thing that he says, and he says this. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So this is similar to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, when he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So as Christians, though our forgiveness and eternity are secure, God does judge for rewards. And really what Solomon is doing is encouraging his readers to think about eternity, to realize that what we do in this life matters. Okay, so what does this have to do with navigating our life? Well, earlier I mentioned the term Hebel that Solomon uses often. There's another phrase that he uses over and over that we've discussed a lot. It's under the sun. And he uses this to describe the heat of life. Remember, in an agrarian society that Solomon was speaking to, nothing made life quite hard like the sun. Right? It describes the heart of life, the withering nature of it. And we know this, we feel this. And because of that, our temptation is to spend most of our time simply trying to find shade from the heat. But as Solomon points out in multiple points in this book, it is foolish to try to find shade from the heat of life through the things of the world. Right? He talks specifically about how money and pleasure and accomplishments and work, among other things, they aren't the solutions to the difficulties of life. They don't provide the shade we seek. They aren't the cool breeze that we're hoping for. And yet, doesn't this describe what we try to do? Like we feel the heat of life and we seek some relief. We want in some way for our lives just to be better. So let me ask you, where do you turn when life is difficult? What is your source of help and hope? Like, is it Google? Like, that's the first place you go when you have a problem. Is it just better circumstances? The belief that if things change, then I'm going to be okay. Or maybe it's some version of the prosperity gospel. The idea that if you just try harder or do better or have more faith, then life will go well. Is it the belief that money will offer security and escape? The relationships will offer some acceptance while you face the challenges of life, or the success will give you meaning and significance in this weary world. Solomon says it's Hebel. You're trying to find shade where there is none. And again, some of you feel this pretty intimately. like you're going through suffering and you just can't find joy. You know you're supposed to as a Christian and you can't do it. Or you know that call to love someone difficult is just such a heavy burden. Like to have to love that person is so hard. Or you feel like you're in a constant state of worry over the next medical test or the next bill or some work situation. Are you just feeling the pain of rejection or a broken relationship? Maybe it's just life seems like it's just monotony. And through it all, there doesn't seem to be anything that helps. There doesn't seem to be any shade that offers relief from what you're going through. So what are we to do? Well, Solomon has a somewhat odd answer. He says, we need to consider deeply our own deaths. Pretty crazy, right? Like, hey, you're feeling discouraged, so just don't forget you're going to die. Right? Like, I think needless to say, Hallmark is not going to have employed Solomon. And can you imagine like that? Like birthday card for a one-year-old, happy birthday. You're that much closer to death. Like, enjoy your diapers, you'll be there again one day. Like, whatever it is, he's not that guy. And it's not that Solomon doesn't believe in anything good in the afterlife. He seems to be arguing for a reward for what is good in verse 14. But he just doesn't want us to rush there. He doesn't want us to let our minds to wander too quickly to ideas of heaven and paradise and eternity with God, because that's what we're tempted to do. But understand the point of Christianity isn't that we get to ignore death. We just don't have to be afraid of it. Because really, we're supposed to think about it. We're supposed to be sobered by it. Importantly, we're supposed to learn from it. And that's why Solomon spends so much time and detail pointing to the gravity of death. Because death is a great teacher, one that we should force ourselves to listen to because its lessons are so important. So how does this lead to the generous and the joyful life? Like, how does thinking about death help me to be generous and joyful? Well, in our previous studies of death in Ecclesiastes, we looked at two ideas, two lessons, if you will, of death. One is that live for what matters. And the second was enjoy this day because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And those two ideas actually lead to generosity and joy. And we see that in our text this morning. So first, we need to let death remind us of what truly matters. That will encourage us to live a generous life. Letting death remind us of what truly matters will encourage us to live a generous life. In other words, expecting death will start to help us think about, okay, what am I really living for? As we get back to our passage, we see that Solomon transitions from this picture of generosity at the beginning of chapter 11 to an encouragement to consider death. So he's saying, okay, be generous, and to get you there, let's think about dying really quick. Right? So he says this in verse 7 of chapter 11, life is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. In other words, okay, enjoy your youth, but you're going to die one day. Pretty subtle. He goes on to say, verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. So he's basically saying, hey, young people, enjoy life. Like some of your teenage parents are like, are you sure that's what Solomon's saying? I think he's saying do your homework. But he continues. He says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that all these things God will bring you into judgment. So in a sense, Solomon is saying, okay, enjoy life, but live life before God. Like, know that he'll judge. So live your youth in light of eternity. And the point is that the good life, the joyful life, the life that should be pursued is one that is faithful to God. So again, he's just called them to be generous. He's telling young people to enjoy your life. And what do they have to do with each other? He's saying, when you are young, you're tempted to hold on to the wrong things. You're tempted to seek joy in the wrong places. And so he's saying, live a life of generosity. Do you want to know, young people, what's the good life? It's that kind of life, a life that's generous with your love and generous with your time and generous with your kindness and generous with what you have. Young people, that is making the most of your youth. I mean, as I think about my own life in high school and college, I realize I wasted so much of it. And here's the thing, I was generally following the rules. Like I didn't party, I didn't cuss, I didn't date too much. I mean, that was probably more my personality and looks, but still I didn't do any of those things. And despite all of that, kind of following the rules, I was truly living a selfish life. It was about me. It was about some version of worldly success. It was about my enjoyment, my desires. And so there was little that was truly beautiful about my life. And in part, basically, I never considered death. I mean, that never crossed my mind. But if I thought, even for a moment, that I may die tomorrow, I think that would have changed how I lived. And this is what Solomon wants us to get. Like, he wants us to get death. And that's why from there, from this whole discussion of being young and enjoying life, he then goes into his darkest discussion of death yet. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. I'll read you the first 8 verses. He says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dim and the doors on the streets are shut. When the sound of the grounding is low and the one rises up at the sound of the bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are on the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along and desires fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity." There's a lot going on here, and again, it's his darkest passage on death, because not only he talks about death itself, but he talks about this process of aging and dying. Consider some of the imagery. He basically says, commit to God while we're young because life is going to get hard. Strong men are bent, so we get weak. Grinders cease because there are few. We lose our teeth. The windows are dim. The doors are shut. We lose our sight. We lose our hearing. Fears rise. Our desires for intimacy fall. And then it's over. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. This is a picture of the spinal cord snapping, our circulatory system breaking, our brain functioning ending. I mean, it's a pretty dark and ugly picture, and yet it's with purpose. Solomon is saying, telling us all this to convince us to live for what matters. Remember what he just said before this. He said, just live in light of who God is, because you're going to die. And importantly, this lesson isn't just for young people, however you define young people. He's referring to all of us as we experience the pains of aging. For example, I'm not young, but I have not experienced all the struggles that Solomon has described. Hearing's not great, but I can still see. I've got most of my teeth, spinal cord's intact, circulatory system, not awesome, but going. But all this means is I have a measure of youth. And so until I die, I need to live each day for what is important. In fact, maybe some of you are older, and you're already regretting some of your life. You feel like you wasted some of it. Then live today for Christ. This is what he's given you. He's given you this day, and so live for what is truly important. So for all of us, rather than spending so much time, much of our lives pursuing the shade, like just wanting life to be easier or more comfortable or more fun, let's stand in the shadow of death and live for what truly matters. I mean, consider your life. I mean, if death was imminent, how would you live? What would you change? What would you start doing? What would you stop doing? What would matter? Solomon is saying, live like that. That should be your life, because then we avoid the frivolous life. We avoid living our lives for what doesn't matter. We avoid the wasted life. When we live for Christ, what we do has meaning and significance. And this leads to the generous life. I mean, as you think about what matters, the idea of being generous with our love, generous with our time, generous with our money, generous with our efforts, that is what matters. I mean, as we discussed earlier, could we be that cool breeze to others? Could we bless people? That kind of generous life is what we're being called to. I remember as an intern going with Pastor Corey. He was the pastor of the church that sent us out, and I want them to visit someone in the hospital who was dying. And I remember being just so uncomfortable. I think death has always done that to me. It probably does that to a lot of us. And so I didn't say a word. I just watched him love and pray for this person. But after we left, he turned to me and said, "No one on their deathbed has ever said, 'I wish I'd worked more.'" Like, I'll never forget that. But I wonder for all of us, as we think about that, like on our deathbed, what will we say? I mean, will any of us say, like, "Yeah, I really wish I just made more money. That would have really solved all my problems." Think about what you regret, and then think about how then do you want to live today. Beloved, live for what matters. Live the generous life. Beyond that, considering our death should lead to joy, because it helps us see today as a gift, right? That was another lesson we looked at. Joy here is an important theme. If you just look at Ecclesiastes 11:8, Solomon writes, "So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all." Okay, so let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that all the days of darkness will be many, all that comes is vanity. So it's interesting because he's tying joy and our coming death together. And he's saying, enjoy every day that you have because you don't know what will come next. So appreciate this day. In fact, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but I think it's worth remembering. We are meant as Christians to find joy in today, and we're meant to find joy in the day that we're with Christ and in heaven. We're not supposed to seek our joy in tomorrow. Right? And yet that's where our focus is. Like, if I get into that school or if I get that job, then I'll be happy. If I can get married or if I can have kids, then I'll be happy. If I can get healthy or financially stable, then I'll be happy. But happiness isn't found in tomorrow. It's about today. So rather than pursue the shade, just stand in the shadow of death and find joy in today. It may not be overwhelmingly fun, but it's a day that God has given you, and so enjoy. Enjoy time with your friends. Because seasons change and people move and things are different. And so these moments right now you have with your friends are special. Enjoy watching your kids play sports because sometimes it'll be over and you'll miss getting to cheer them on. Enjoy a dinner with your spouse because one day one of you will be a widow and the loneliness will be intense. Enjoy being here at church because this, beloved, is a precious time. It's a precious time before we have to go back out into the world for another week. So let's enjoy today. I know it makes me sound old, but I find myself telling young families a lot now to enjoy their kids because it goes by so quick. Like, I'd heard that when my kids were young, and I didn't appreciate it. And yet, in less than six months, my three oldest will all be in college. But what this has done is really encouraged me to appreciate today, like to live for today. And this is what Solomon wants us to do, to think about death and enjoy today. I wish I had more time, but I hope these truths will stay with you. Hold on to the sun. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're going through, just cling to the sun and live in the shadow of death. Let death be a teacher. Let it encourage you to live for what matters. Let it encourage you to enjoy today. And as we bring Ecclesiastes to a close, we thought it would be an encouragement to have someone give a testimony of how these truths have been important to their life. And so Bethany Chain has so graciously agreed to share a little bit of her story and what it has meant for her to live in light of eternity. And so we take a moment and welcome up Bethany.
Good morning, Lighthouse. My life is a vapor. Right, knowing that I have one short, fleeting life helps me to love God and love others better. Having eyes on eternity influences why we tithe and give our resources to help others. Eyes on eternity causes me to pray fervently for the unbelieving and lights a fire under me to share the gospel with those I'm praying for. Living in the reality that my life is a vapor has made it easier to say yes to hard things like foster care because I know what it means to be welcomed by a loving God who gave up everything so that I could have eternal life in him. And he calls me to offer a cool breeze to others experiencing the heat of injustice. Remembering my life is a vapor awakens me from my self-centered slumbering. Ecclesiastes reminds us that things like cancer are part of living life under the sun. Having eyes on eternity changed my perspective during my cancer journey 3 years ago. I didn't want to waste my suffering, so I decided to write updates for family and friends who are journeying along with us. Some knew Jesus, others did not. And so this was an opportunity for me to share my faith. I shared how the gospel was impacting my everyday life under the sun of cancer treatments, and how the gospel secured my eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to read excerpts from three of those updates. The adventure continues, March 11th, 2022. Choosing my own adventure that added chemo to my treatment plan was not an easy decision, but choosing how to respond to the adventures that come with chemo is something I can control. Sometimes I choose lament. The mouth sores taking away the joy of eating peanut butter toast was definitely something to lament. Sometimes I choose to grumble. I'm tired of everything having to be cooked. Or I wish I could eat that Stonefire salad or enjoy that bowl of poke. I want something spicy. I'm realizing all my downers center on my inability to consume good food. Other times I choose gratitude. This isn't the power of positive thinking. It's real gratitude directed at a real God. His grace is being poured out on me, even in the midst of circumstances that truly are very terrible. Cancer is bad. Chemo side effects are bad. There are many bad things happening, and yet the Lord lets me see his goodness and loving kindness in the midst of this very bad adventure we are on. Things like a tragic car accident or cancer remind us that we live in a broken world. Death and disease are not part of the way life is supposed to be. We long for a better world. When God created this world, everything was good. Then sin entered the story and death and destruction followed. Jesus came to fix this brokenness and make everything right again. We're waiting for when everything will be made right, and we get to experience part of that restoration this side of heaven. Jesus has taken my sin upon himself and has made me whole. This is why I can give thanks to him in and through every circumstance, good and bad. Thank you, Lord, for Brian, my daughters, the meal train that keeps chugga-chugging along, the energy to work, a break from bone pain and nausea, sisters who make a special food, who make special food for my diet, friends who research wigs, the ability to chew and swallow, rest, modern medicine, essential oils, comfy pajamas, live stream church, plans for fun things, those reading this update. When I was experiencing the heat of this world, I was offered a cool breeze from the Lord through the loving community who journeyed with our family. Is there someone in your life that you can love better so that you can offer the cool breeze of the hope found in Christ as they experience the heat of this life? Second entry, floating, May 2nd, 2022. It's been a rough week. Instead of swimming this leg of the race, I'm floating. Floating when you're supposed to be racing is losing. Floating is better than sinking or drowning, but when you're trying to reach a destination in a certain time frame, floating is less efficient than swimming. But here I am, floating and frustrated. I've been physically unable to do much of anything this week. My asthma flared up for the first time in a few decades. Breathing has been difficult this week. Our washing machine broke the day of my infusion. 11 days without a washing machine for a household of seven isn't the worst problem ever, but the inconvenience feels like getting kicked when you're already down. I hit a pretty ugly low this afternoon. Ugly as in raging and cussing. I won't go into the full story, but Brian was on the receiving end of it all. I used what little strength and breath I had to rip into my husband. I felt broken, weak, tired, and sick of being sick. Today is the first time I really cried hard about my cancer, hating what it's doing to me and my family. And even in the ugliness of it all, I felt so seen and loved by Christ. He doesn't deal with me as my sins deserve because he has put the punishment for my sins on Jesus. Instead, he is compassionate and loving in his dealings with me. He draws near, and I can cast my cares on him because he cares for me. These truths are a balm for my weary soul. maybe they will be a balm for you too. Ecclesiastes has shown me that often our own anger, impatience, laziness, unkind words are the heat to others. I did send the following postscript with my update. I wrote, for those who might be concerned, Brian and I have since reconciled. Confession and forgiveness are essential and powerful in marriage. When we bring the heat, let us be quick to confess our wrongs and to make things right. Third entry. First anniversary of remission, January 12th, 2023. As of September, I have taken on my full role at work. Family and work life have been full these past 4 months. There were several times when I thought about writing an update, but finding time amongst all that was transpiring was more than challenging. It took my body 6 very rough weeks to adjust to the varying side effects of this new drug I'm on. The most challenging symptoms to manage were anxiety and mild depression. I was also extra emotional and found myself crying a lot when I felt happy and thankful. So I was an emotional mess and was becoming quite exhausted from all the crying. Now I just cry about normal stuff, like the card Brooklyn wrote to me when she gave me a new Bible for Christmas. Here's what she underlined in my new Bible. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. From Isaiah 43. She wrote, God was your strength and peace and protected your body, soul, and mind. He truly redeemed what was life-threatening, and I believe he was glorified through your cancer journey. Thank you for showing me, our family and friends, what it looks like to trust Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. You passed through the waters, and God was with you. The rivers did not overwhelm you. You walked through fire, but were not consumed by the flame. God has been so good and faithful. May you continue to glorify him and have a blessed and full life. Though our life under the sun is Hebel, it's a vapor, our life with the sun is forever. And we sang that in Christ is mine forevermore. I wholeheartedly want my life to glorify God. And I know that I'm not alone in this desire to glorify God here at Lighthouse. Maybe you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Or maybe the Spirit's prompted you to offer the hope of the gospel to someone who is hurting. So I encourage you to come up for prayer at the end of service. We're going to have a time of extended prayer. And even if you don't have anything specific in mind, I really believe that the Spirit wants to minister to you through the prayers of his people. So Lighthouse, may we be a people who live in light of eternity so that we will spend our lives on what truly matters in both this life and the next. Thank you.
Thank you, Bethany. It means a lot that you would let us into your life so that we could see the greatness of our Savior. Beloved, I hope Ecclesiastes has been both a challenge and an encouragement. I know it's been good for my own heart. It's challenged me to consider how I chase the wind, how I seek shade in the world. But it's encouraged me to hold to Christ in faith, to appreciate the lessons of death, to find joy in today. And so as we bring things to a close and go into our closing worship set, we did want to offer a time of prayer ministry. Maybe for you, it's going to ask just for help to stop chasing the wind. Maybe it's to live by faith or grow in faithfulness. Maybe it's to find joy in Christ. Whatever it is, we would count it a privilege to be able to pray for you. And so as we worship, some of the leaders are going to line up on the sides of the sanctuary. If you would like prayer, you can go to the back and then to the sides, and one of the ushers will direct you to someone else. If you're in the multi-purpose room, there'll be some prayer ministers out there as well, and so you can find them, and they would love to pray for you. So let me just close us in, or when you get there, tell them your name, even if you know them, and then share how they can pray for you. But let me close this time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we praise you. We don't need to be convinced, Lord, that we live this life under the sun. Lord, we experience that, we feel that. But Lord, we do need help believing that you are faithful through it all. And so, Lord, would you grant us the faith and to trust that You are good, and you are kind, you are sovereign, you are loving, you will be faithful. Lord, we hope to look to you, to trust in you, and we need your grace to do that. Lord, help us to cling to our Savior in the struggles of life. Help us to cling to him when we're struggling through trials, when we're going through suffering, when this life seems mundane. Help us to cling to him through it all. And Lord, help us to really take in the lessons of death, to stand in the shadow of death, Lord, so that we can live for what's important and we can find joy in today. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness. We love you, we praise you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.